St. John chapter number 8. I do want to mention this morning as we celebrate Memorial Day weekend that we do recognize all the dead from conflicts past in our nation, that our freedom came with a cost, and it was the blood of soldiers, and we want to recognize that, and especially in a time where people treat with really contempt those of our past, even really when we're reclining under the freedom they provided. And so we want to recognize that this morning. And so Memorial Day reminds us that the idea of America, and really the idea that hundreds of thousands of people have been willing to die for, and for our liberty or our freedom in our country, freedom to worship this morning together. And I'm thankful for that. Amen. I'm thankful that we have the freedom that we have here. I'm glad to be born in this country. I thank God for it. With that in mind this morning, I wanted to go to John chapter number 8. When we're thinking about freedom, this verse came to my mind, and I thought we can just might as well look at it this morning. And once we start reading it, we'll immediately recognize it. And toward the end of this book, this chapter in John. And I'll just read the verse first, then we'll back up and read the context. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. So we could be living in the freest country in the world and not be free. Amen. Ultimately not be free, because the freedom that Christ promises goes beyond what we can get from our own efforts, from our own labors, even from our own death. But the freedom we talk about was paid for us, was paid with blood as well. But only one was worthy to shed his blood that we might be free this morning. So I wanted to look at that and just think about freedom and what we have in Christ Jesus, and just be so thankful for it, just as I am thankful to live in this country. More importantly, I would say, I'm thankful to be a child of the King. I'm thankful today that we have freedom that came from the truth. I didn't really have a title. I had several. I just kind of kicked them around. Maybe we'll come up with one before we get to the end of it. But just thinking about the truth, and it is the truth. There's a promise that Jesus made, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. We only find our liberty, we only find our freedom in the truth this morning. And so let's just back up and read it in the context. I wasn't sure how far I wanted to go back, and so I kept going back a couple of verses, and I just said, okay, we'll just go to 23 and stop there this morning. So let's start at verse 23. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. Oh, my, what a terrible thing to think about, is it not? But the ultimate tragedy that we would die in our sins, even to the point where we don't have to, do we? Remember, a way has been made that we could be set free. But Jesus said to them, he said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. Amen. Keep that in mind this morning. He that sent me is true. Remember, you shall know the truth, and it is the truth that shall make us free. And here he says, he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye shall have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Just thinking real quickly this morning with that phrase, when Jesus used it here in this context, when you shall see the Son, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, it may not mean a lot to us unless we do a little bit of digging into the Scripture. But I've got to believe this morning that when those words were given there on that day, that they knew full well what Jesus spoke of. It will be said again with Jesus before his disciples, that when I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw on all men unto me. They clearly understood what was meant by the lifting up. And so even though it may not, we may understand it just by our research or our study in the Word of God, but I've got to believe that they really understood what Jesus said when he said, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. And I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. I backed up this far in verse 23 because I wanted us to hear some of the words. We're not hearing them all, obviously. We could go back even further, and I'll invite you to do that on your own. But Jesus makes it very clear that there's a distinction between he and those that were around him. He said, you're from beneath, I'm from above. You're from the earth, I am from the heavens. I am not earthly. And so he makes it very clear that there was a distinction. You are of this world, I am not of this world. And so he makes it that these are the words that he says to them, and there is a result from these words. As he's preached the words, many of them was hearing them that day. And verse 30 says this, and as he spoke these words, or spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we don't want to just stop there and not get the whole of the Scripture, because these are the words that Jesus said, and because of his words, many heard him that day, and many believed. Now, we're going to see here very clearly, if we read on a little further, there were many that did not believe, but yet there were those that were there that day and believed the words that Jesus says, and Jesus gives them an instruction. He says, to those Jews, look at verse 32 or 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And so Jesus was giving them really, I guess, the ultimate test of a true believer, and that they would continue in the word of God. I mean, they would continue in the truth. It was just not going to be some one-time confession and then, you know, they could mark it off their list. Jesus made it very clear in his parables in many places there. When you think about the parable of the sower, I think about that often when I think about the word of God going forth. You know, the Bible talks about that sower that went forth and bearing seed or casting seed out, and talked about the different grounds that that seed would fall upon. And I'm looking, just skimming through Luke chapter number 8 here. We don't have to read the parable because we're pretty much aware of it. But here's what Jesus says about this parable. The seed is the word of God, right? Man. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock, or they which they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away, or in time of testing. No doubt when things get difficult, they fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But thank God this morning for verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. With patience. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, you have need of patience. Patience. It has always been part of the gospel. It has always been given out as those that would endure hardship. Amen. Those that will endure when things get more difficult, when things maybe not as easy. I was reading this week, I think I shared with maybe a couple of the brothers earlier in the week, I was reading the book by Henry Venn, the letters of Henry Venn, and I just opened it up once in a while. It's really thick, so I've never sat down and read through the whole book, but if I get a few minutes sometimes, I'll grab it and just read one of his letters, and I'm often just, I walk away most of the time just shaking my head of how this man puts into words things and really how how far removed his idea is of serving the Lord than what many have today. And dealing with endurance and suffering and being patient or trials that put us to the test. He says this in a letter that he was responding to news that he had received about a sister in the Lord that had been sick. He says this as he was hoping and praying for her recovery. He says, irregular self-love, and here it is, an ignorance of the benefits of affliction. Now, he's a really good writer, and so when he writes things out, I'm always really tickled with myself when I can follow him. And so when I follow something like that, I'm like, oh, yeah, I understand what you're saying. But listen, ignorance of the benefits of affliction make us often impatient to see our dear friends freed from suffering, though the painful operation is all for health and under the management of the divine physician who bled for us on the cross. Amen. Do we see the benefit this morning of suffering? Do we see the benefits of endurance, of being patient? Amen. Because the Bible makes it very clear to us that there will be temptations, there will be trials, there will be hardships that we've got to face. And just as Henry Venn prayed quickly that his friend might be relieved of whatever sickness she might have been going through, he also makes it very clear that so often we are quickly to just say, well, matter of fact, he says, impatient to see. Amen. But yet the scripture does teach us that there is an endurance to our faith, that we've got to hold fast, that we don't, I think it was it in Hebrews that the Apostle Paul says it this way. Listen in Hebrews chapter number 10 there. Look how he puts it here. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We are not of them who draw back. To draw back means to kind of shrink back in fear or to cower away. You kind of get that word picture in your mind when you think about someone drawing back. It's because it's out of fear. And so the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. He's quoting from Habakkuk there. But Paul stands up boldly and says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. The word perdition means to destruction or ruin there. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We are not of them that draw back. We are not of them that are cowered back. We are not those that turn back when things get rough. But we are those that endure hardship, as the Apostle Paul put it, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But as was often the case when Jesus was teaching, and we've looked at it before on many occasions, that when things got hard, when his sayings got hard, that's when people would just draw back. Or they would walk no longer with him. They would walk away. They would just go back to whatever it was that they were doing before. But we hear this morning where Jesus says this, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, J.C. Ryle says this: it is not beginning, but continuing. Amen. Continuing in the Word of God. Continuing in the truth of the Lord. He talks about the danger of halfway to Christ. I think maybe one of the most tragic things, one of the most tragic things written in Scripture is when the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony before Agrippa. And you remember the words that Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I'm almost persuaded." Every time I read those words, I think, Lord, God, thank you, Lord, that I made that move. God, thank you, Lord, that I surrendered to you. Our confession is this morning: Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the Christian confession, is it not? Jesus Christ is Lord. Which means what? It means that we are his servant. It means that he is our master, and that we have surrendered our life completely and wholly unto him. Amen. That he is Lord. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, that's a benchmark for us today, isn't it? Then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. There's a word for us this morning, isn't it? In our day, so much talk about truth, obeying the truth. What is truth? Is there truth? When we think about really the claim of the Word of God upon us, it doesn't just depend merely upon our relationship to him as creator and subjects. And I've thought often about this even in my own life when someone asked me, you know, why is it that you serve the Lord? Or if someone would say, you know, why are you a Christian? You know, is it out of fear? Is it out of you're afraid of the judgment? And, you know, obviously, you know, we don't want to die lost. We want to make heaven our home. But ultimately, I serve God today because his word is true. Now, I know that seems like, you know, Captain Obvious up here today, you know, especially when we're all sitting here in church and we believe the word of God to be true. But I hope you can understand what I'm saying. When we believe and obey the word of God, it's not only because he tells us to. You know, we don't obey God only because he tells us to, but maybe even primarily because it is true. That God's word is true. That it speaks the truth of every situation. It speaks the truth of mankind. It speaks the truth of the heart of man. And so when the scripture talks about truth, well, it's almost as much of a, well, first it talks about the author of this Bible. The author is truth, is he not? Psalm 31:5 says, O Lord God of truth. Isaiah 65:16, the God of truth. Exodus 34:6, abundant in goodness and truth. And then Psalm 108:4, speaking in the superlative, thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. So his truth, it's universal. It's limitless. Because God is truth, the God of truth, abundant in truth, his word is truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. Psalm 119:160, all your words are true. So we serve him because he's God. We serve him because we believe his word is true. 2 Samuel 7:28 says, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. And so when Jesus would stand there that day and said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, how could he say that? Because as he had said earlier, he that sent me is true. Yeah. So really, truth as described in Scripture is is as much a quality of a person as it is a proposition that the person gives. The truth, our God is truth, meaning our God is unchanging. Our God is stable. Our God is reliable. It speaks of firmness. It speaks of a sure foundation. And so when we build our lives upon that rock that Jesus spoke about, if we're built upon the rock and not upon the sand, that when the storms come into our life, we've been promised that we'll be able to endure. Amen? That those that have built their lives upon the truth of God's word are built upon the rock. So truth, God not only speaks the truth, but really it's his nature. He cannot lie. Titus 1 and 2 says, God that cannot lie. Makes pretty clear there, doesn't it? Amen. Our God that cannot lie. Numbers 23 and 19, God is not a man that he should lie. 1 Samuel 15, 29, the strength of Israel will not lie. Hebrews 6 and 18, it was impossible for God to lie. Amen. That's how we can stand upon this word this morning. I mean, why? Because, Lord, your word is true. That's how Jesus, we just looked at it the other week when we was talking to his disciples there, and he was talking about how he had to go away. And he said these words. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Why? Because as the Son of God, he could not lie. He says, they weren't there, if they weren't prepared, if there was not a place prepared for you, I would tell you so. But in my Father's house are many mansions. Aren't you thankful for that truth this morning? Amen, that we can stand upon that and know that a way has been prepared for us. His word to us is true, and it cannot be otherwise. Amen. They are, his word is reality. And so when we think about God's word, that they show us how things really are and how they will be. There's really no other book like this book, is it? Whether we heed them or not, whether we believe them or not, God's word is true. The whole world, as the Bible tells us, let all be a liar, but let God's word be true. I mean, the whole world could believe a lie. God's word is still true. And here's another thing about that word. It's an eternal truth. You sing a song. I can't remember the whole song, but I remember talking about the truth of God, and it said this, from time to eternity. Speaking about the truth of God's word. It's true today. It was true yesterday. It will be true tomorrow. And we can stand upon that word and know and have confidence in it. So his commandments are true. Psalm 119 and 151 says, all your commandments are true. Now, so God's commandments are true. That means they have permanence. They have stability when you think about his commandments. I could give a commandment and it might not be true. You know, I could tell you to do such and such because of this, you know, and it may or may not be so. But when God gives us a command, it's a truth command, meaning that it is for our good, it is for our benefit, it will prosper us, man, and that this is how man ought to walk and how man ought to live. His commandments are true. They are steadfast. They will not change. They are for every age. They tell the unchanging truth of our nature. Really, it's God's word, as much of anything, it's really a working definition of how we ought to live. If we want to live a good life, let's live according to God's precepts. His commandments are true. Man, we want to live a blessed life. His commandments are true. You know, when you think about our bodies have been kind of described as a motor or an engine or something. You know, you got to take care of it. You got to be careful what you put in it. You don't want to put junk in it. You don't want to, you know, just, it won't live on junk food. You can't, you know, poison it. All those things are bad. Well, if it's true of our body, how true is it of our soul as well? I mean, that, you know, God has made us a certain way. You know, we're made to worship God. We're made to honor him. And, you know, it really runs so contrary to what the world's ideas of how we ought to live or how we ought to behave ourselves. You know, the world says, go after yourself, go do your thing. And God says, no, you follow me. I mean, you can do according to my words. My commandments are true. Man, I've given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have it here in his word. And so when Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I mean, it's obedience to his commandments. It's continuing steadfastly in his word. All other things don't bring us into liberty. Don't bring us into freedom. All other things bring us into bondage, into captivity. But Jesus says, my commandments are true. If we live our lives in worship to God, if we walk in obedience to his word, to his truthfulness, if we learn temperance in our life, I mean, knows that it's for our good. And when we think about the fruit of the Spirit and all that the Spirit of God offers to us, and we yield ourselves to that service to God and to others, we're promised life eternal. So not only are his commandments true, God's promises are true. Yeah. For God keeps him. God keeps his promises. Man. Hebrews 10 and 23. He who promised is faithful. Psalm 36, 5. Your faithfulness, and here it is again, reaches to the skies. Psalm 119 and 90. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. And then, let's turn to Lamentations. It's actually goes along with the song we were singing earlier, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Got to believe that it was taken from here in Lamentations, chapter number 3. Lamentations 3. Look at verse 19. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. I mean, knows affliction, misery, and gall, wormwood and gall, has a way of bringing us down, doesn't it? We can be kind of exalted and high and lifted up in our own selves until trials come our way, until we face hardship. And hardships will bring us down. Amen. Hardships will, as we talked about last week, it will cause us to look up. When we go through trials of affliction, they will humble us. He says, the prophet says, this I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. And here's what he calls to mind. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. As we were singing that song this morning, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, God Almighty. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Amen. There's some things that will help us get through life a whole lot easier if we just go ahead and come to grips with them now. Amen. Young people, listen to me. There's some things you can hold on to that will get you through life. And one of these is this. God is in control. man, that God is in control, and that there will be times of hardship. There will be times of misery. It's good for you to take this yoke upon you right now while you're young and understand that God is faithful. I mean, that God is in control, that he is a sovereign God, and that, as the prophet said here, that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. How does God demonstrate his faithfulness? How does he show it? Well, by really his unfailing fulfillment of his promises to them that believe. He's a covenant-keeping God. He never fails, cannot lie, as Abraham demonstrated, that he waited for what, a quarter of a century for the promise of God to be fulfilled, and yet God was faithful. Amen? That God was faithful through all that. And that we can trust him, because his promises are true, his commandments are true, and his promises this morning are true. I read something this week. I wanted to share it with you, if I can find it here. It was actually written by a Puritan by the name of Samuel Clark. After I tell you this, I better be able to find it. It's in a book called Scripture Promises or the Christian's Inheritance. Here's what he says. A fixed, constant attention to the promises and a firm belief of them would prevent solicitude and anxiety about the concerns of this life. It would keep the mind quiet and composed in every change, and support and keep up our sinking spirits under the several troubles of life. Christians deprive themselves of the most solid comforts by their unbelief and forgetfulness of God's promises. For there is no extremity so great, but there are promises suitable to it and abundantly sufficient for our release. Amen. God's promises are true. It is good that a man would wait patiently, that a man would endure, that a man would understand, even in his youth, that our God is in control, that he is a sovereign God. And so, as true Christians this morning, we recognize, we acknowledge, and live under the word of God. As Daniel put it in Daniel 10 and 21, he says this, the book of truth. Amen. The book of truth. Back into John, and we're going to wrap it up this morning. Listen to the words that he said. John 8 again. You shall know the truth, he said. And it's the truth that shall make you free. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Amen. So the Son abideth not forever. Or the servant abideth not forever. The Son abideth ever. And so if the Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. So when we talk about true freedom this morning, and I don't want to in any way make light or belittle the freedom we have in this country. I'm thankful for it. But I also know a lot of times it seems like it's resting on the head of a needle. Amen. But we can rest assured in the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and know that it has been established. Amen. That it is forever settled, and that God has made a way that you and I can live free this morning. Free from sin. Amen. We don't have to be slaves anymore. Amen. We are sons of God. I love the way the Apostle Paul put it. It sounds like he's taken from this what Jesus is saying here about that slaves when he's talking in Galatians chapter 4. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth not from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Galatians 4:1. but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, he says, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But then he has a distinct time. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. What a great promise we have this morning. I'm glad to be walking in truth this morning. I'm glad to know the truth of God. I'm glad to know that there is an absolute truth and that our God is true. Our God is true. As Jesus told him there, that he that sent me is true, and ye shall know the truth, and as the truth shall make us free. Amen. Thank God for his word today. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you, Lord, that for the freedom that we have in you. God, for the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, that paid the price that we might be free. God, no longer slaves to sin, no longer captive to our own desires and our own wills. God, but we are the children of the living God. And Lord, we have our liberty has been purchased and bought, and we can walk in it this morning. God, and no one can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, that tribulation can't do it. God, others can't take it from us, Lord God, but we walk in that freedom today, and we're so thankful for it, Lord, and we give you praise. God, we just pray that each and every one sitting here this morning would know this freedom. God, that they might not be as Agrippa when they say almost persuaded, but that they might be wholly and completely persuaded to surrender and make that declaration that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. And surrender completely and wholly unto you, our God. Amen. We're thankful for it. God, for your commandments are true, your promises are true, and you are a faithful God. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.